Chapter 1 tonight, Philippians chapter 1. As we come to the book of Philippians, Philippians is known as it's part of a group of letters in the New Testament called the prison epistles. That's because Paul is in prison, as it is written. And he's there for a reason. He's there because he's identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he stood up for the Lord Jesus Christ, opposition has come his way. And he says in verse 6 that he's confident that things that he has begun in preaching to the Philippians, that they will continue in those things. You know, it's a wonderful thing to think of tonight. When we think of the Neighborhood Bible Time children, 44 of them accepting Christ, and others that have made decisions and hearing, and we think, what's going to happen with this that we have begun in their life? Well, we can be confident that God's word will carry on. God needs but doesn't need Westside Baptist Church. He wants us to do our job, but God's work is far beyond Westside Baptist Church. And sometimes people come to a church one time, one rally, 1 week. Maybe they're here for 6 months, get transferred to another city. But it's God's work in the midst of their lives. And we need to remember there's a bigger picture that's going on than just our experience. One of the things that I have found over the years, now being a pastor in the area for almost 40 years, is there are a lot of people that look back to the connection at Westside Baptist Church, whether it be Bible time or a bus route or a Sunday school class or our academy or whatever, as a life-changing experience in their life. And maybe we don't get to walk in the next room with them, but it was our job to do what we were supposed to do in that slice of their life. You know, this past week, I appreciate the work that was done by many people. A lot of sacrifices were made, and we wonder, where will God take this next step? Well, Paul goes on in this chapter, and he says in verse 8, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." Now here he's been around the Philippians longer than a week, but Paul cares about these people. And he says, "I long after you." I remember when I traveled in Neighborhood Bible Time, I think one of the things that would be hard for me to be an evangelist, although I would like to, is to go from week to week leading people to Christ and move on to the next church and wonder whatever happened to that group that got saved last week. I was talking to somebody a year or so ago about just different stories that happened the 3 summers I was in Bible Time, and it's amazing how many of those teenagers and boosters and teachers and pastors from 45 years ago, I can remember their names. I can remember their faces. I could go back in my mind and see the auditorium, and I can see the classrooms. And, you know, sometimes I just wish I could just sort of project and see where they are here 40-some years later. What's happening in their life? And you sort of long to know. But, you know, one day we will know. One day we'll see where our part was in this big program of God's evangelizing and bringing this world to himself. But he says, "I long after you" in verse 8. But then he goes on this. He says in verse 12, I want you to understand something. Look at verse 12. "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather," notice the next part, "unto the furtherance of the..." Thank you for your testimony tonight, Jeriel. That was a perfect segue into my message tonight. It's the furtherance not of Pastor Butts, or you fill your name in this great Bible story teacher in the 3rd grade or the 5th grade or the 1st grade or that great preschool teacher that we heard about. It. We could fill in all those names. It's not the furtherance of us. It's not the furtherance of Westside Baptist Church. It's the furtherance of the gospel. The gospel has always taken sacrifice to go forward. It's always been by those that see the purpose and are willing to lay down their time, their finances, their talents, and all the other things that we talk about. He says, but the things that have happened unto me have laid out for the furtherance of the gospel. What's happened to Paul? He's in prison. And he said, God has worked in my life And it would seem like my ministry has stopped, but I want you to see, if you will, in verse 13, that even though Paul's in prison, God is still working. Look, if you will. So that my bonds or my imprisonment in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Notice two things there, that because of his imprisonment, the gospel has been manifest in the palace. Now, what palace is this? It was Caesar. Paul has been taken to Rome, and we know the journey of he's in the ship and it's shipwrecked and all the rest, but finally he gets it and he's in prison there in Rome. But while he's incarcerated in prison there, while he's held there, he is a witness to people he'd never be able to witness to any other place. And in other parts, we could look tonight, if we took the time, we would see that Paul's witness went right up through the prisoners, and eventually it went into the very household of Caesar himself, so that Caesar's family, that'd be like we say, I got in jail and allowed the gospel to go all the way up to the President of the United States and even his servants and people of Secret Service, and even his own family has heard the gospel. That would be the similar thing to us. You say, that'd be quite an amazing thing. Paul said, I'm willing to lay my life down for that kind of a purpose. We don't always understand God's plan and how God's using us. Sometimes God will take us and move us from city to city to city. Sometimes God will allow us to lose a job to put us in a different job. Sometimes God will take us from one neighborhood and put us in a different neighborhood. God is orchestrating his will to spread the gospel. The thing that I would encourage is that God has a plan for his people, and that plan is a plan of evangelism. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. One of the things that we have seen in the last couple weeks, I've just been reminded afresh as we went in canvassing this past 2 weeks ago, went out knocking on doors, just the openness of people. We started some of the classes. You mentioned some of the statistics tonight. I believe it was Ricky's wife. Pam Tagalo, Mrs. Tagalo. She said they started a class with 7. What was your enrollment at the end? 22. That's a triple. Do you realize maybe some of those 7, those first 7, were kids that were in our church plus a few more? And the rest was purely an outreach. That could be reduplicated all up through the rally. And it reminded me, we went out on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, and on Friday night we had 50 people knocking on doors. There was results. Last Sunday, a week ago, 5 families visiting Westside Baptist Church. That didn't happen by accident. That happened when people were laying their life out. I know we can't live on that kind of a total, lay it out every night, that kind of energy. But you know, Christians, that's how the gospel is furthered. Paul was willing to go to prison and be there, and he said, I'm glad to be imprisoned, because it's brought the gospel further. And then he says, not only did it go in verse 13 in all the palace, but he said in all other places. You know, it'd be amazing to know how the gospel spreads out of just a crusade like Westside Baptist Church had with Neighborhood Bible Time. Several years ago, we had a man in our church who was a leader in our church, and we'd had 3 or 4 or 5 Bible times since he was here. And one day, he sort of quietly confessed to me. He said, I sort of wonder, I wonder what's, we reach out to these kids and we don't see them back always like we'd want. And he said, I'm working in my Sunday school class and I help on a bus route over here and they come and move through the city. And he said, I started getting discouraged. Well, that summer, right in the middle of summer, here moves this family comes into the middle of the service, walks in, and there was a boy that 3 years ago was on his bus route and got saved in Neighborhood Bible Time. And boy, afterwards, this man went up to him and he started talking to him. And this young man said, you know, God moved us up to Kansas. And there was a church there in Kansas that I wanted to find. It was like the Sunday school teacher I had in you. And I got plugged in and my mom and dad have gotten saved. And he went on to show how the God's purpose had started in that neighborhood Bible Tom outreach, furthered in our Sunday school, and then God moved it all up to Kansas. And God was continuing that work in other places. But then he began to talk about the different ones he was bringing to Sunday school with him. The furtherance of the gospel in all other places. Several years ago, I was listening to Dr. Jack Hiles. Jack Hiles, of course, had a large evangelistic ministry just outside of Chicago. And he said one day he was asked to speak. He would be speaking around the world, and he was in India. And he was there in India, and he was standing waiting for some public bus transportation, and he was on his own and hoping he could have somebody that would speak English. And up walked this fella, and he said, do you speak English? And the fella said, oh, yes, and he spoke perfect English. And he's Dr. Hiles is a soul winner. He said, let me ask you a question. Do you know the Lord is your Savior? He said, I sure do. He said, that's amazing. He said, I was over in the States several years ago, and I went to a church in Hammond, Indiana, and a bus picked me up and brought me. It was his own church that this man had been saved at years ago. He didn't recognize Dr. Hiles, but he knew. He said, it was manifested in all places. We think, wow, if we went from here to Chicago, can you imagine one of the things that came out of neighborhood Bible time, and maybe it went to India or Pakistan or South America or down into Mexico or went up to Canada? The gospel is manifested in all places. About a month ago, I got a chance to go visit my daughter, and every morning I took a walk with my grandson. We're out walking, and it was the time of year where blackberries, we picked blackberries, but it was also the time of year where dandelions are growing. And every place there was a fuzzy-headed little thing, you know, the little dandelion heads with you blow on it and its parachutes all take over. I tell you what, the neighbors probably hate us because he has definitely seeded their lawn with dandelions everywhere. And you know, I got thinking about that as we were walking. Isn't that just sort of how the gospel works? Our job is to send it out, but we have no idea. Some of those things, those seeds would seem like they fall right down. But others, they would catch a current, and he and I would stand and just watch until we couldn't see it any longer. It's manifested in all places. I wonder where the gospel's going to go from the crusade that we just had. Our job is to preach it, teach it, nurture it, disciple it as we can, but the picture is much bigger than that. And Paul is trying to explain this to these Philippians because they see him in prison, and on a human sense, it would seem like you stepped up for the gospel, wham, you're in prison, and things have come to an end. He said, you need to understand. This is God's plan for the furtherance, not the end of the gospel. And God's going to take it further around the ends of the world. Look at verse 14. Not only in all the palace, not only in all places, but look what it does to the workers in verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing, what's the next word? Confident. That word waxing means they're growing. Waxing is getting much more confident because they see that even though Paul has been put in prison, that God is going with him, and their boldness, their confidence grows, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I think one of the things that we see afresh as a church, the gospel still works. I think the one that just sort of caught most of the workers this week that were in the bottom half of the program, the younger ages of the program, was this Hindu family. Do you remember me talking last week and saying that we'd have Mormons and we'd have Jehovah's Witnesses and we'd have people from Arab countries and we'd have Hindus maybe with a little red dot in their forehead? And here it was the first night, and up walks the Hindu with a red dot in the forehead and signs up their kids, and people going. And he came back every day, and his son was here this morning. the power of the gospel, it still works. That should make us bold. Often we limit the power of the gospel by our own, before we've even spoken it. We say, well, they're not going to listen. It's not going to do any good. Yes, it is. It's the power of the gospel to change lives. And it's always miraculous. And it's always the power of the gospel. It's not our presentation. It's not our wonderful abilities. It's not our personality. It's not our program. It's not our facilities. It's the power of the gospel that changes lives. And when a life is changed, it's changed forever. And so he talks about this, that it causes people to be confident. Verses 15, 16, and 17, he said, sometimes there are people that are preaching the gospel and you think maybe they're sort of scoundrels and all the rest. He said, you know what? I just praise the name God when Jesus' name is being magnified. It's amazing how many people, and we had it referred to tonight, that live within earshot of Westside Baptist Church and they've never heard the name of Jesus other than a cuss word. That's their reference to Jesus Christ. But who is this Jesus Christ? What did he do for me? In one way or another, that name is presented, that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died, it doesn't have to have a Baptist label on it. The gospel is powerful by itself. And then he goes on and he says this in verse 19, for I know some things. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit, according to my earnest expectation, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. There's three things that we would point out there, that as we go forward in this effort to get the gospel out, that prayer is a key. Tonight, different ones mentioned different people. I had this one in this class. I got a chance to lead this one in the birthing room. I have this little one's wormed their way in my heart. Can I challenge you to pray for those kids? You might not be able to enter in any further with these people, but you can pray with them. Over the years, when I was younger, I can remember different ones that I would follow along with prayer. And sometimes God will allow you to hear what happened, and sometimes you don't. But to really water them, that these things are going to go forward by prayer. The second thing he mentions here, by the supply of the Spirit. You know, we know that God is a Spirit, and we worship him in spirit and in truth. But that same idea that God is a Spirit, we can't always understand and see his working. I can't see how, I can't literally see this working in somebody's heart. But I know through prayer, and I know through the power of the gospel, that the Holy Spirit will do a work that is unseen to mankind. Do you believe that? And so the supply of prayer and the supply of the Spirit, and then he says, in addition to that, thirdly, he says that in nothing I should be ashamed. God is not going to use people that keep their mouths closed. Can I challenge you that if this country is going to be reached for Christ, we need people that have an unashamed identification with the gospel. We're gladly saved. We would all say tonight and stand to our feet and say amen, that Jesus is the Lord God and him alone am I trusting as my personal Savior. I identify with him. Then that ought to be the way that we speak in public as well as in these four walls. That I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, that this gospel is to go forward. So it's by prayer, it's by God's unseen work through the Holy Spirit. And then God wants us to be boldly unashamed. Could I challenge us as a church? We have seen the power of the gospel these last couple weeks. Let it embolden us to be witnesses at work and in our family. Let us not be hindered. And Paul goes on and he says this in verse 20 at the very end. that Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. I don't know anybody here the last 2 weeks that was called on to die. You may die in Bible time. You say, I died to meals. I died to sleep. I died to some pleasures I wanted to do. Yeah, we died like that, but we really didn't die, did we? Paul says, whether by life or by death. And that brings us then to verse 21, which is a well-known verse that we like to quote. But quoting it and living it are two different things. Should we say it together? Here we go, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We say it, but do we really live it? For me to live is to live for Christ, to identify with that gospel, and to just to be a person that just stands with Christ. And yet many times we live for our job. We live for our careers. We live for our sports programs. You just fill in all the blanks. Do we really live for Christ? And if that brings me to a jail, and this is Paul talking, to a point because I have lived for Christ, that it causes my life to be taken, then to die is gain. You can't threaten me with heaven. You can't threaten me with death. If we believe what we believe about Christ in eternal life, there is nothing that should be able to intimidate us in taking forth the gospel with boldness. And yet because people will think less of us, because of some way we're hindered by that gospel. Verse 23, for I'm in a strait betwixt two. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Much better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you right now. Paul was probably just as tired as anybody in preaching the gospel. We could turn to the different passages that says, I was shipwrecked, I was beaten, I was left for dead. Remember all that passage? We could say, and I had 2 weeks of Bible time. Okay. Paul says, on the human side, I'd like to just enjoy the perks of being saved and go to heaven. But it's more needful for you. Who? The unsaved. We've got a job to do. God's got somebody for you to witness to. We have seen that there is a great need in this area right around this church. Let's multiply that out to where you live in your neighborhood and you stick your arms out a couple blocks. Just think that you could live there 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. What influence would you have? Let me remind you, I haven't told my testimony for just a little while. When I was a young boy, we had a neighbor named Melinda Lyon. Melinda just really felt the responsibility of evangelizing the entire countryside that we lived in. I mean all of the blocks and blocks in the country. She felt a responsibility. Let me just talk about Vacation Bible School. Vacation Bible Schools used to last 2 weeks. You say, oh, Pastor, 2 weeks of neighborhood Bible time. I don't know if I can handle that. But she would make it her mission to get every single kid that she could. And I can remember she had a big old Pontiac. And that Pontiac had big old seats back, 50 years ago. And you probably shouldn't have legally, but she'd put about 7-8 kids in the front. You'd put about 10 or 12 kids sitting 2 deep in the back seat. And then when she got that full, she had pushed up the trunk and put a fence post and wrapped it with baling wire. And 4 of us sat back there as she went all the way to church. Now, today I would not probably suggest this, please. Okay, but I got to ride the trunk, okay? So that was a privilege. It's sort of like the rumble seat of the old cars way back whenever, all right? Got to ride in that. But you realize that she would be taking 15 to 20 people in her Pontiac, sometimes 22, 23. There used to be what was called the Youth for Christ rallies. My sisters would go once a month to these big rallies of speaking about Christ that used to be all over America. She'd take the same Pontiac full of teenagers, sitting two and three deep, and take 20 to 25 teenagers to these rallies every week, every month. I can remember when we would go to rallies when I was a teenager and got old enough, and I can remember sitting between her and another person and a missionary speaker that was going to be had, and I can remember her talking to us. I can remember the same lady, whenever there would be an ensemble that would come through, some sort of a Christian group singing from the different Bible colleges, she made it her mission to keep that ensemble in her house, and she invited every single one of us. She'd have 20, 30 people eating breakfast at her house so she could introduce us to Christian colleges. Listen, people, she felt that neighborhood was her mission field. Now, I grew up in pretty much an unsaved home, and I can remember my dad and different ones criticizing that lady and talking mean about her, that she talked to everybody. But I tell you what, I'm a product of her mission. And I know many kids that are off to Bible college and serving God today because she was relentless in taking every opportunity to press the gospel, to get kids off to Christian colleges and to see people saved. And Mrs. Ontoy, that's the first time I ever heard an accordion. And I'm still going to pick on you to use your accordion. I was fascinated as a little kid to watch her up there squeezing that accordion back and forth. I was glad you got it out this week and used it for the Lord. It just gravitated my, I just loved to hear it. And she had a good friend, by the way, that played the saw. Anybody here ever see anybody play the saw? You take a regular saw that you saw like this, you bend it, and you get a violin that goes, play it. It's a, and you say, well, that's crazy. You know what? I was captivated. People using every talent and every means for the furtherance of the gospel. And I challenge, you're capable of this. She owned our neighborhood for Christ. Own your street. Further the gospel in your apartment complex. Take the challenge. We've seen that it works. But it takes prayer. It takes God's work. It takes people that are willing to live or to die the gospel. And it doesn't happen accidentally. If there is a problem today in America's church, it's prosperity. We have so much that our mind is after every other thing, and we're missing the most important thing in the world. And it's not a computer and electronics, and it's not Astral World, and it's not vacations, and it's not all these other things that are great. It's the furtherance of the gospel. And Paul said, that whether I live or I die, let Christ be preached. Do you have that kind of a commitment in your heart toward the gospel? We've had a little taste just the last week or two again. It works. It's not dead. People are still being saved. Lives are transformed. That brings us to verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. In the next verses, I'm not going to take a time tonight to unfold it all for us, but it mentions two or three things prominently. When he says the gospel, our lives should become the gospel, that's an old English way of saying that my life should match the gospel I preach. I say I'm saved and changed by the gospel, people should be able to see Jesus in me. Isn't that the special music today? Does your life match what you say you believe? Do people see Christ in you? So it begins to talk about a couple things that cause problems. First of all, when they hear of your affairs. Now, that's not talking about you're having an affair with another person. It's talking about the way you live your life. how you pay your bills, how you interact with people around you? Do they see Christ as an honest, godly? They see your affairs. Second thing he says, that ye stand with one spirit, with one mind. Christians, if there's something that will destroy the power of the gospel at a church, it's disunity. One of the greatest tools that Satan has in any effort is to divide and conquer. He'll get people that won't talk to each other. And you know, you can't move in an action like Bible time without somebody rubbing somebody else's personality somewhere. Well, I'm not going to talk to that person where they rub my... How dare we get ourselves so focused on some little rub and lose our focus on the gospel? So now we go around pouting with our knuckles dragging the ground like this and feeling sorry for ourselves. Could I say to you, Christians, we need to stay united as a church. Division. Way back in the Civil War, wasn't it Abraham Lincoln said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And so he talks about two things, your affairs, how you live your life, the unity of your church, and then the third thing that he mentions in this passage, that they see that you're terrified. Look at verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, for them it is a token of, how does it say it? It's an evident token of perdition. What does that mean? That's sort of a strange way to put it. But when they see us intimidated by their roar against the gospel, and then we back off to protect ourselves, they say, do you really believe what you say you believe? Do you understand what I'm saying? That we are backed off. Paul was roared at by the great lion of Rome. And he didn't back down, and his gospel went right into the palace. If you are going to be associated with the gospel, there are going to be things that you have to stand up for and not allow you to get off track. Look in verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Christ, but also to do what? And, you know, reality, Christians, I don't try to make this a negative for us, but if you're going to serve Christ, it's going to cost something. One of the evangelists, I asked him, what are you going to be preaching to the teenagers? I think it was Wednesday night or one of the nights, he said, I'm preaching on the cost of discipleship. Could I give you a little different title for this verse? The cost of making disciples. It costs something. Not only to live for Christ, but to be willing to suffer for the gospel. Have you suffered for the gospel? Are you willing to suffer for the gospel? Look at verse 30. Having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. What's he talking about? You see me in prison, and you see how this is. All these things he said, if you're going to take that same challenge that I'm giving you, don't be surprised if you have the same conflict in your life on one form or another. I was telling somebody just recently, it was this week, a church that everybody just says, oh, they're a wonderful group of people, and everybody loves them, and they're just... It's probably not preaching the gospel. Because the gospel is like salt in the wound of a sinner. It'll sting. And if we preach sugar instead of salt, people will never get saved. Now, does that mean I try to go around and rub people the wrong way? Make it rude and be mean? Absolutely not. But that same conflict for the furtherance of the gospel will be in your life. And that's the cost of making disciples. This passage was just impressed on my heart as we finished up Bible time. And if I put a title on this message, The Cost of the Furtherance of the Gospel, it's worth it.
It still works. It's been demonstrated afresh. Let's go and make disciples. Let's bow our heads, please.